Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had in handmaid an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. So from that we see that Abraham picked up Hagar, him and Sarah, back when Abraham went down into Egypt. Amen. Not sure it was a good place to find a handmaid, but anyways, that's where she came from. Verse 2. Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath constrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. That wasn't in the Bible, by the way. Just so y'all know, in case I got on tape here. Tape? Did I just date myself? On the recording. Verse 3. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now, some of you teens got that wrong on your Bible devotional, so make sure you go back. Some of you missed the 10 years there. Amen? So, don't be looking now. In the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And you know what some people would say? The circumstances and results there found in verse 4 proves that this was right. Some people say circumstances prove the will of God. Well, if the desire of Abram and Sarah was to have a baby here, and he goes in unto Hagar and she has a baby, then obviously it was right. God blessed it. All turned out right, right? No, that is not right. Not in this passage, at least, okay? Verse 5, and Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. Oh my, oh my, oh my. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram, being the great leader he was, he said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and I do thank you for saving me. Lord, it is good to be in church on a Sunday night. Lord, I pray that we came hungry. I pray, Lord, that we came looking for something from you. Lord, you say you said those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So help us tonight, Lord. I ask for your touch and anointing as I preach your word. Bless your people, Lord. Give them hearts to believe it, that we might draw closer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what I see in this chapter? I see a lot of bad decisions being made. And as I read this chapter not that long ago, and as I thought about this, as it's a pretty familiar chapter in the Word of God, and how one decision led to another bad decision led to another bad decision. And as I was thinking, and we know this, but you know what life is? Life is full of decisions. They say, now whoever the they is, I don't know, and you trust they at your own peril, but they say an average person makes about 122 decisions per day. No wonder we're so tired when we go to bed at night, and that's a lot of decisions. That equals about 44,530 decisions a year. And in about 50-year span, you're going to make 2.2 million decisions. Again, no wonder you have so much gray hair and wrinkles and you're wore out by the time you reach an old age. You've made over 2 million decisions. Now, I don't know if those numbers are correct, but you do make a lot of decisions every day. And you know how our life is. Our life is made up of those decisions that we make. Some are small, some are large, some are not so important, some are very important. I read a story about a man named John Sylvan. And the title of the story was, John Sylvan Didn't Know What He Had. The story goes like this. Sylvan thought there had to be a market for a device that would brew a single cup of coffee at a time. Go, John Sylvan. After much experimentation, he came up with the device and this little plastic cup that would hold the coffee. He and his college roommates who had worked on it decided to name his invention using the Dutch word for excellence, Keurig. It's because they didn't use the word DeLonghi, amen, but Keurig's okay here. In 2014, more than 9 billion of those little plastic cups were sold, generating more than $4 billion of income. However, Sylvan didn't receive a penny of that money because back in 1997, he sold his share of the company for $50,000. John Sylvan made a decision in 1997 to make $50,000, it's a decision that has and is continuing to cost him billions of dollars every year. Now, if you were a worldly person all about the money, that'd make you sick to your stomach. As a saved person, it might have a tendency to make you sick to your stomach. And that's why I want to preach on, sort of use that as a premise of this thought. One bad decision. One bad decision. He made $50,000 in 1997 for a kid recently out of college. That's probably a pretty good bit of money. I mean, if Daniel Clare came up with an invention and he could sell it for $50,000, I'm sure he'd do it pretty quick. But in light of billions, $4 billion in 1 year. That was back in 2014. That was 8 years ago, almost nine now. Start doing the math. You're talking tens of billions of dollars. One bad decision. You know what I see in Genesis 16? I see one bad decision that led to another bad decision that led to another bad decision. And do you understand that the world today is still suffering from one bad decision? But what we're going to preach on them, but I don't want all our focus tonight to be on Abram and Sarai and Hagar. I'd like to focus on ourselves. Should be easy. We love to do that most of the time. Amen. It should not be hard at all. And let's think about maybe in the past or maybe presently what we're thinking or the possibility of in the future you making one bad decision that at the time may seem frivolous or not that big or might even seem like a good decision, but it could literally for years and years and years affect the lives of so many people for the worse. See, this was a decision, number one, a decision of doubt. A decision of doubt. I want you to read. I saw something, verse 2. Let's read verse 2. Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. True or false? True. Sarai, you're doing good. You are discerning. You have realized the truth. You're speaking the truth. But how fast we can go off the trail. She said this, I pray thee, go in unto my maid. Look at the next three words. It may be that I may obtain children by her. You mean she took a handmaid and gave it to her husband to have a child. You understand what went on there? On this premise, this may be the will of God. This possibly could be right. Brother Dan, she didn't go out and buy a cup of coffee. She gave an Egyptian handmaid to Abraham, the man who God called out of Ur of the Chaldees to be the father of the Jewish nation, to bear a son that was going to have another son, who'd have another son, who'd become a tribes and a nation. On this thought, this may be right. You know how many saved people live their life and make decisions on this thought? It might be right. Maybe it's right. It may be. And we make decisions that have lasting effects on those three words. It may be. This may be what's best. This may work out. This might be right. Well, you know what the flip side means, Sarah? She's saying this may be. She's also saying, no, this may not be right. This may not be what God wants, but hey, on a whim, on a maybe, on a 50-50, let's do this, Abraham. I would say that's a decision of doubt. There's not a whole lot of conviction there. She didn't have a promise from God. She did not have a scripture. She had nothing. But I think maybe this might perhaps be right. What an extreme action for a maybe. I mean, listen, before you make a major decision, are you sure? Or is this just a thought or an imagination? I mean, okay, so Gabriel just proposed to Charity a couple days ago. I doubt he said to her, you know, this may be right. It may not, but this may be. But hey, in case it is, let's go ahead and get engaged and get married just in case this is the will of God. Yeah, you're chuckling. You think that's foolish, but some of us live our life that way. It lacked discernment. Sarah trusted what she felt in her heart. The Bible says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Amen. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered from what his own heart. Amen. See, to Sarah, it made good sense. Wrong actions often make good sense to us. Sarah is trying to manipulate the situation to make it work out. In other words, in her actions, Sarah is saying that God needs her to help him accomplish his will and fulfill his promise. If Sarah, and I know the Bible says Sarai, but half the time I just say Sarah, so just bear with me, okay? That was her name eventually. But Sarah thought that God was needed her to help him move this process forward. My question is, where is her reliance on God? Where is her trust, total trust in God? See, this is man's effort to do what only God could do. And when man tries to do what only God can do, you know what he does every single time? He makes a mess of it. He messes up. You know what this does in this book here? It puts Abraham in a difficult situation, maybe. I mean, he has two choices. He either says no to Sarah, or he does as she says and goes against what I have to believe Abraham knew was better judgment. And he did not say no to Sarah. See, Abraham, and I put the blame on him ultimately, he did not handle the matter wisely. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:20, he that handleth the matter wisely shall find good. Where did he pray about this at? Does anybody see where he prayed about this? No prayer. There's no remembrance of what God had told him. See, he had already, back in verse number chapter 15, he had already tried to convince God that it was really Eliezer, his chief servant. And God said, no, it's going to be of your own bowels. Listen, we need to be careful. And you know this, but we need to be careful what counsel or advice we listen to. And listen, sometimes your spouse's advice may not be the best advice if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. I'm just saying. You know what we all do at times? We all react in the flesh. We all listen to our wicked, deceitful heart. Amen. We should seek godly counsel that lines up with the Word of God. In the Word of God, you had the counsel of Balaam. How did that work out? Not so well. Joshua 9, verse 14. Remember, Joshua and the men, they did not... The Bible says they took other victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. No counsel was asked. Rehoboam, he took the wrong counsel. Remember that? Listen to this. 1 Kings 12, verse 28, speaking of Jeroboam. The king took counsel and made two calves of gold. Who gave him that counsel? Here's King Jeroboam. And somebody gave him the advice, the counsel, that what you need to do is make two golden calves. I mean, you understand that Jeroboam lived under Solomon's reign, right? He knew how they were supposed to worship God. He knew about Jehovah God and the temple and the offerings and the blood sacrifices. But somebody told him, somebody that he sought out for counsel, somebody he trusted, somebody he thought was worth listening to, and they told him, make two golden calves. Who gave that counsel? Sometimes sitting in church, I've only been in church 44 years, not aware of all 44 years of them, but from what I've been told, I was in church my whole 44 years. I can remember back quite a ways, though. And sometimes you sit there and you watch church people and they do things and you scratch their head. And then they say, well, yeah, so-and-so said this. And you're thinking, what? Two golden calves? I mean, who told him that? And then my next question, why did he listen? Well, so-and-so told me this was a good thing. Well, so-and-so told you to jump off a cliff. Would that be good advice? I mean, come on, let's be scriptural about this. And in that story of Jeroboam, how did they think that was a good thing? Like, what did they say? What was the thought? This will profit us how? I mean, what, the golden calves are going to fight our battles? They're going to bless us? I mean, how was that going to benefit them? You ever watch a saved person, says they're saved, and they make a decision, they perform an action, they say something, they go in a certain direction, and you sit there and you think, how in the world is that going to benefit you? Got to watch the counsel. There's safety in good counsel. Psalms 1:1 says, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Every purpose is established by counsel, but with good advice, make war. So Abraham, what's he do? He goes into Hagar. And this is the beginning of a path of bad decisions and their consequences that are reaped because of it and are still being reaped to this day. Hagar was an Egyptian. God was not going to give Abraham descendants through him an Egyptian. It was going to be through Abraham and Sarah, just like God said. But Sarah and Abraham, they're going to try to work this out on their own. I read this. One preacher said, inordinate desires commonly produce irregular endeavors. And boy, is that not the truth. See, their desire for a child led to this behavior instead of waiting on God. Matthew Henry said, if our wishes be not kept in submission to God's providence, our pursuits will scarcely be kept under the restraints of his precepts. So Abraham goes into Hagar, and what happens? Ishmael's born. Boy, that just caused a wonderful blessing, and everybody had just a wonderful feeling because of that in the home. No. From the moment that Hagar has seen she conceived, she despises Sarah. So Hagar now is showing her pride and her arrogance. She sees herself now better than Sarah because she is going to have a child that Sarah, as an old lady, has not yet been able to have. We looked at that, remember, with Hannah and her adversary just the other service, how the one had children, the other didn't. Now, Hagar doesn't want to submit to the one, listen, that enabled her new blessing. It was because of Sarah. And now she despises Sarah. God often makes those instruments of our trouble whom we have made instruments of our sin. See, right now in the story, in the end of verse number 4, Sarah's idea is not looking so good anymore. But you know what? It's too late. The Bible says, you do reap what you sow. Proverbs 26 says, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. One bad decision. It was a decision of doubt. And it led to contention in the home. Look at verse 5. Sarai said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee, and I have given my maid into thy bosom. When she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Abraham says, verse 6, you do to her as it pleaseth thee. Contention in the home. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. Hagar despises Sarah. We see her pride, her arrogance, her lack of humility, her lack of honor, her lack of submission. And you know what those things do? They lead to contention. So what's Sarah do? Well, Sarah takes a high ground and she deals hardly with Hagar. Verse number 6. That means with great labor or severely, unfavorably, rigorously, oppressively, harshly. I mean, can you not just see how this is going here? One bad decision is responded to with an even worse decision. See, Sarah is seeking honor by having a child through Hagar, but she's only getting despising. Many folks seek worldly honor by doing evil or doing something that is wrong, and they do not. You never obtain true honor by doing wrong. Sin always leads to dishonor for the sinner. Sarah here decides she's not going to take the high road. She's going to render evil for evil. As I was thinking of that, I thought of the verse, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Abraham had two of them in the house. Hagar's despising Sarah. Sarah's dealing unjustly and harshly with Hagar. They're both guilty. This was all Sarah's idea, by the way. Now they're both fighting like two cats. And what a mess. Contention. The Bible says the contentious person kindles strife. In other words, they keep it going. They keep it stirred up. There is a continual dropping in a rainy day. Always causing stress. Always causing grief. Always a source of discomfort and anguish. And then contention in the home, it leads to division in the home. You read verses 5 and 6, which we already have. Verse 5, Sarah said, Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. She's not looking to take the blame. She tries to pin her guilt on Abraham. She's not willing to take responsibility for her actions. You know what she should have said? She should have said, Abraham, what a fool I was. And what a fool you were for listening to me. It'd been better than Abraham. My wrong's on you. This is your fault, Abraham. And it was, in the end, it was Abraham's responsibility to tell her, no, this is a really bad, bad idea. But you know, to blame others is always easier in the flesh than to take the responsibility for our own actions. Think about this. You know what the Bible tells us? It teaches us to take responsibility for our own actions. And we struggle with that. You know what the Lord did? He took responsibility for our actions. For actions He wasn't guilty of. Listen, you know you're getting somewhere with God when you're willing to take responsibility for actions you weren't even guilty of. Just go ahead and take the guilt. Just take the blame. Just go ahead and do it for somebody else. You say, why would I do that? Well, the Lord did it for you. We want to be like Christ. We want to follow in the footsteps of Christ. But we can't even get saved people to take their own responsibility of their own actions. Many put the wrong on others when they're at fault. It's a lack of humility, a lack of honesty. It's a lack of integrity. We often quarrel with others and we should just bear the blame. Sarah deals hardly with Hagar. But she was the one that wanted Abraham to have a child by Hagar. But when she despised Sarah, Sarah deals hardly with her and blames Abraham. And then she drives her, deals so hardly, the Bible says in the end of verse 6, Hagar fled from her face. She drives her out of the house. See, Sarah, really, she needs to be dealt with and corrected. And yet she's the one reproving Hagar and doling out judgment. Is that not human nature? I mean, no matter how wrong we can be, or how much trouble we can find ourselves in, or what a mess we've made, and how many bad decisions, we can always find someone else to judge, to criticize, or try to correct, or give advice to. And my question is, people listen to the advice of the oddest people. You know, if I wanted marriage advice, I'm not sure Daniel Clare is somebody I'm going for marriage. What in the world does he know? I'm not sure he can still spell marriage right now. But would I go to him for marriage advice? But people do that. I mean, if I wanted to know something about how to train children, as much as I appreciate him, I'm not going to Brother Caleb for advice how to train children. I didn't say dogs, I said children. Wow. Why? What's he know about it? Listen, I understand you can find it from the Word of God. I understand that. And I know, you know, everybody finds their own thing. They don't need any help. I'm just saying, wouldn't you think you'd go to somebody who actually had done it? Here, Sarah is as wrong as she's ever been, but she's going to judge Hagar. She's going to set her straight. Boy, that's human nature. We like to judge and correct. We just don't like it done to us. So Sarah drives her out of the house. I would say that Sarah's not doing real well with dealing with her bad decision. One bad decision often leads to another one. We often try to find a scapegoat for our wrongdoing. You know, really, at some point here, Abraham should have intervened and taken control of this situation. This situation has spun out of control so fast, has it not? Can you not see that there? At some point, Abraham needed to be the leader, needed to step up, said, hey, women, this is enough of this. And set things in order. Somebody has to run things. Right now, Sarah's running this situation. And how's it going, by the way, women? Not going well. It's the truth. It's not, because Abraham should have been running it. Abraham should have been running it as God had showed him, but he's not doing that. And this is a mess. Now we have a mess that we're still dealing with. Because Abraham, that women, run the situation. And even the two women couldn't get along about who was running things. Sarah's compounding one bad decision with another. And then she just tries to take the easy way out, just get rid of Hagar. I'm just telling you, and I mentioned a little bit today, but ignoring problems as if they never happen never solves them. Can I give you some bad news? There's some bad decisions that you can make that you will never be able to get away from in life. No, I didn't say it. I just said some. And that's what hopefully this message is a warning to us, to not make bad decisions that will haunt us the rest of our life. And by the way, when God finds Hagar in the wilderness, you know what He tells her to do? He doesn't ask her side of the story. He doesn't give her a shoulder to cry on. He tells her that it says return. That speaks of repentance. And humble yourself. Submit yourself. It's speaks of humility. That's a good message right there. And then this leads, we see it was a decision of doubt led to contention and then division in the home, but also leads to unbelief in Abraham's life. Go to chapter 17, the very next chapter, in verse number 16, chapter 17. Genesis 17, verse 16, the Bible says, God is speaking here to Abraham. He says, and I will bless her, speaking of Sarah. Thank God for his mercy. And give thee a son also of her. Now, how much more plain can that get? He says, if you look at verse 15, he says, Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. And yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Here's Abraham's response. Great man of faith. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before God. You know what this bad decision back in 16 leads to? It leads to giving place to doubt or unbelief in Abraham's life. See, his bad decision in chapter 16 gives him the opportunity to doubt God in chapter 17. He tries to tell God that Ishmael is the one that God will fulfill his promise through. I'm telling you that many times past sins and mistakes often lead us to doubting God. Why? The flesh dies hard. See, Abraham wanted Ishmael to be included in the covenant, but God would now not allow it. It wasn't Ishmael, it was Isaac. And when we see that mentioned in the book of Galatians, you know what we often want is people, we're like Abraham there. As one preacher put it, we want God to bless our Ishmael plans when his Isaac plans are so much better. But see, wanting Ishmael is the flesh which wants to negotiate with God. Isaac is fully submitting to the will of God for our life. Many of us are like Abraham. See, Ishmael, that one bad decision that led to Ishmael, you know what it does? It gives Abraham a crutch to lean on instead of God's spoken word. It allows him to show doubt and unbelief in this time. See, if Ishmael hadn't been born in chapter 17, Abraham may not lay on his face and laugh at God. But that bad decision has now led to a man who is doubting the word of God because he's got this bad decision now that he can lean on. Now, God corrects him in the next few verses. Abraham obeys God. God institutes circumcision here at the end of the chapter. And then, as you know, Abraham did his part so that the promise of God is fulfilled. But right there in chapter 17, for a few verses there, he is doubting the word of God. Then we see discontentment creeps in. Look in chapter 21. One bad decision. Doubt. Division, contention, unbelief, and now discontentment. Genesis 21, verse number 8, the Bible says, and the child grew, that child being Isaac, the promised one, the one that came exactly when God wanted him to. Thank God that our bad decisions do not always prevent the will of God from being done. Now they can. I didn't say they never do, but thank God. Ishmael did not prevent Isaac from being born. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now you have this party, this feast going on. Isaac has been weaned, just a little boy. Ishmael's probably 13, 14 years old, somewhere in that range. And Ishmael's mocking Isaac. More division in the home. See, Ishmael's picked up some of his mother's poor character traits. Amen. Arrogant, proud, full of himself, just like his mother was. Not very gracious at all. Boy, that's how a lot of young people can be today, full of themselves. I mean, what's Ishmael, 13, 14? He's so full of himself, he can mock a little kid. I mean, what kind of person are you to mock somebody? You say, am I for myself? I don't know. But it should be something you should question, you should check. You know, you might be full of yourself when things are done for you and you just watch and receive with little to no thanks, or even with a criticism or a bad attitude about it. You might be full of yourself. If things are never good enough for you, you might just be full of yourself. But I'm not preaching on that. But Ishmael is full of himself. What do we see? We see the discontentment from Sarah. You think you've seen Sarah upset before? Don't mess with her baby. Oh, you're going to see part of Sarah you haven't even seen yet in these last five chapters. She is having none of this. She's going to be the mama bear. She's going to protect Isaac from this big bad bully. That, by the way, was her decision. It was her doing. She created this problem.
Amen.
Now she's going to meddle. No, she's going to continue to meddle, I should say. She's going to fix this problem just like she's fixed the last couple in chapter 16. You know what she doesn't do? She doesn't teach Isaac how to properly respond to criticism. No, she's not going to do that. She's going to teach him, mom, take care of everything. Just come to mom, let mom fix everything, whether I do it right, wrong, or dad, whoever. She's not going to teach him how to be humble, how to be silent, how to turn the other cheek, how to do good to them that despitefully use you. She's not going to teach him that. She's going to show him how you take care of somebody messing with her son. She's not going to teach him how to love those that despitefully use you. She's not going to teach him how to suffer persecution as a Christian. She's going to fix the problem. Boy, you want to see parents riled up? Y'all know where I'm going with this. Don't get quiet. Don't get embarrassed. Don't get afraid. Just mess with their babies. And their babies could be however old you want them to be. And boy, you see things happen. You want to see a woman spring into action, just mistreat her little baby. Oh, man, they're go. I mean, they will be filled with the Spirit. Trying to use a little bit of humor because it's a sensitive situation or subject for a lot of people. Should be. We should want to learn. We should want to be this way with our children. If you just let somebody in your mind wrong your child, I don't care if it's a week old or 20 years old, and you watch that little flesh inside of you just well up. And you know what many people have done? They have done things that if they ever honest themselves, they, a little bit later when things calmed down, they got back in the mirror, they looked themselves, they had to be ashamed how they handled that situation. Just because somebody seemingly provoked your child. How are we going to teach our children to handle things the right way if we as parents don't handle things the right way? Why do our children have to be treated just right for us to be okay with everything? I mean, to me, that seems like we're elevating them awfully high. Now, listen, I think you should love your children. You should protect them. You should provide for them. But somebody picking on them or somebody not treating them the way you think they should be treated, I'm not sure you really need to protect them from that. If you do, you're going to raise a child that's not going to be a blessing. They're not going to make a good church member. They won't make a good friend. They will not make a good husband or a good wife. I mean, you want your child to grow up and marry somebody, and every time they're slightly, seemingly mistreated by their spouse, to just blow a gasket? That won't make for a good marriage. You better be able to just humble yourself a little bit and bite your tongue a whole lot, amen, and learn how to deal with situations, whether they're right or wrong. I'm telling you, parents, I'm telling you, and some of you have older kids, you know this, some of you have young kids, and you're learning it. I mean, you can hear it and nod your head, but when you go through it, one of the hardest things you will go through is watch your child be wronged. And if you got any kind of spirituality, you'll check yourself, and you will respond properly. And you won't fly off the handle, and you won't do things that are foolish because your child got mistreated. And it'll start young. I'm just telling you. And husbands, you better watch your wives in this. I'm just saying that. I'm not being mean here. I'm saying you husbands need to watch your wives in this situation. You're not careful. Your wives will start blaming people for your children's problems or being mistreated. Don't go there. People, that's not where we want to go. Well, I didn't think it'd go over well, but it's still good to be said. So here, Sarah's not going to deal with Isaac. He's just going to get, she's going to get rid of the problem. Again, that's not how you're supposed to work with problems. You can't just always throw them out the window. You can't always constantly run from them. You need to face them. You need to deal with them. Hey, I'm telling you, a mother is discontented with how her children are treated, whether it's real or not. Because, listen, I grew up in church, guys. I've been in church 44 years, and I can remember over 35 years of them pretty well. And I can tell you names right now of mothers who were convinced their children were mistreated, ostracized, excluded, whatever the word was, bullied. Back when I was a kid, bully was not a bad thing. It was like a badge of honor if you were called a bully. Yeah, I mean, we worked hard to be bullies. Amen. Now it's a bad thing. Anyways, I'm talking back when I was a teenager. I used to watch these mothers that would go in fits of rage. I mean, these were women, Tim, that 20 minutes before were sitting in church smiling so nice. And I watched them, I mean, like turn into... I mean, wow. I mean, we step back a couple of steps. We watch them go into action. A mother discontent with how her children are treated, they're hard to be won. They are hard to... I know people not in church today because of mothers that were convinced their children were mistreated. I know one, Miss Keenan can vouch for me here, that kept a notebook. Every time one of her children was mistreated by a church child, a church kid. What do we expect from church kids? That's what I expect. I expect church kids to be brats, liars, sneaks, hypocrites, just awful, rotten devils. She said, why? Because I know their parents. So when they act that way, of course, I could tell you about her kids. So I watched them play outside after. Oh, no, we didn't play outside after church. That was a slip up. You talk about the most pompous, proud, little sneaky demons. So you speak evangelistically. No, I'm probably not telling you it clear enough. She literally kept a notebook of every time her child was ever mistreated or anything by anybody in the church. A list, pages and pages. How do you think that ended out? Not real well. Women discontented with how their children are treated, they're hard to reason with. You can't reason with them. They're hard to deal with. Division brought division. And listen, Ishmael, he was a godless man. He goes on, he marries an Egyptian. Well, why wouldn't he? His mother's an Egyptian. 12 princes. A thorn in the side of the Jews to this day. All this because of one bad decision. That was compounded with another bad decision. Simply in a moment of weakness, I just have to think that Abraham and Sarah that day, it had to be a moment of weakness. Which should get our attention, because have you ever had a moment of weakness? I told you yesterday morning, I had a moment of weakness. I'm trying to convince myself that 16 degrees is a good reason to stay home and not go knock a couple doors. That's a moment of weakness. That shouldn't have crossed my mind, but it sure enough did. And so knowing we all have moments of weakness, we ought to beg God to save us from a bad decision. One bad decision. And you do know, descendants of Ishmael have done nothing but wreak havoc on this world for thousands of years. In closing, I'd like to say this. Likewise, one right decision can lead to so many blessings and really a wonderful life that God has for you. You don't have to live life afraid of making one bad decision. Yes, you should be fearful of it. You should be, you should walk circumspectly. You should live for God. You should die daily. You should pray every day. But you don't have to live in fear that you're going to make one mistake that God's going to ruin your life on. But it should be a warning. One bad decision can lead to so much trouble. And it's usually not all today. It's down the road. But likewise, a good decision. Man, you think a pastor. He made a decision 47, 8 years ago. He said, I'm going to give my life to God. What a decision. And 40-some years of people saved and money sent to missionaries and three churches. And I got saved because of that. And I'm living for God and grandchildren and across the world. How that one decision has led to so many blessings. And listen, I know I preached to you mothers just a little bit. I'm not apologizing for it. If you need to be careful. And us men need to be the leaders that we need to be. One bad decision. See, what you don't know, parents, when you act foolishly, there's a kid that is watching you. And that kid thought you were a spiritual person. And they're going to watch you, and they're going to see that. Boy, the devil's going to say, I got a stronghold. He's going to put a seed down that kid's heart, and he'll make sure to water it. He'll let him see another adult do something similar, and he'll use that if he can in that young person's life to drive them out of church. Now, it's not an excuse, but I don't want to be one of them people. One bad decision. That man we heard about, he lost billions of dollars. That's nothing compared to what Sarah and Abraham had to reap. One bad decision. Let's pray.